Have you ever sung a hymn and then some morning you realize it said something you never heard before? I was singing this hymn and it says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him in for his grace behind a frowning." Is that what yours says? Before a frown, behind a frowning providence, find a sweet and smiling face. How many of you see God as frowning? Must have been a German who wrote that. But Adam and Eve thought God was frowning just simply because they woke. I mean, they were one moment perfect, next moment sinful. Well, sin does that. You know, it carries its own sense of shame, and that's when we see God frown. So, to set that aside, let's approach the Lord as we do every time we gather together here, and deal with this matter of our sins before we go any further. We make our beginning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
Amen.
Who made heaven and earth. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. And upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in this stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth.
Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee. We give thanks to thee for thy great glory. O Lord God, heavenly King, God the Father Almighty, O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Thou that takest away the sin of the world, receive our prayer. Thou that sittest at the right hand of God the Father, have mercy upon us. For Thou only art holy, Thou only art the Lord, Thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, art most high in the glory of God the Father. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
With thy spirit.
Thank you. Let's pray. Almighty and most merciful God, preserve us from all harm and danger, that we, being ready both in body and soul, may cheerfully accomplish what you want done. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. You may be seated for the reading of the lessons of the day. The Old Testament reading is from Job 38. The Lord said to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have any understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band? And prescribed limits for it, set bars and doors, and said, thus far you shall come and no further. And here you shall be your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? That it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare it if you know all this. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And the epistle lesson. By the way, the question to Job was because Job had asked a question about, what are you doing, God? And so God answers him, hey, I'm the one who put this thing in the motion. Do you know what you're talking about? So, from Romans 10, Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Let me repeat that again. What he says is when we're speaking by faith, it's because this word is living in us. We may not know the details of it, but when we read it, we can understand it. Spiritually, we have eyes to understand that. People who do not have faith, they can read the text, but they don't get it. And says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. For For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him of whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Before we go further, let me back up one. Because the idea of preaching often is limited to the pulpit. You know what the benediction is? That's saying, okay, let's all go preach. Which means wherever you go, you carry the living word. The Bible says you are the aroma of Christ, an aroma of life to some, an aroma of death to others. So it's not that preaching is limited to the, quote, one we call the preacher. We're all preachers. The question is, how well do we preach and how clear is our message? And that's part of what God's called me to do, to help you with your message and help you be clear about it. This is the word of the Lord. Shall we rise? The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 14th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
The account of the Gospel of Jesus walking on the water. Immediately, and this is after he feeds the crowds, he says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it's I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind and was, by the way, he came to Jesus. He's close enough for Jesus to grab it. So he walked all the way from the boat to wherever Jesus was. Okay. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Let's confess together our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm glad that we're all gathered here for a purpose. And that purpose is to make something very clear. God never requires of you anything He doesn't provide for you. Let that sink in. Let me say it again. God never requires of you anything that He does not already provide for you. Most of us know the passage, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. The next verse says, for we are His workmanship, which He prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So whatever God's wants done that He's going to call good someday, He's already made provision for that. Okay? So the title of the message is what? Strange fire? Is it in there? Strange fire? You know, let me tell you, if you want to, this is an interesting passage. You want to go back. It's from Leviticus 10. Now, this is when they're just getting ready to launch this big thing called the tabernacle. And the priest, Aaron, and his sons, etc., are all getting set aside to do that. And you get down to this is chapter 9, verse 22, right at the end of the chapter. It says, Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offerings and the fat portions on the altar. When the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. Okay, you got the picture? Now, let me give you another little picture. When you went into the tabernacle, you went to this first room called the Holy Place. There is a lampstand, table of showbread, and in the center was this little altar. That's the prayer altar, and it was incense also. That's where Zechariah was having his prayers when the angel appeared to him and said, hey, you're going to have a child, prophesying John's birth. Okay, this always had coals going in it, and it was taken from where God started the fire. So God provides everything you need, including the fire. Got it? Just kind of got that background. Now, chapter 10. Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers and put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. Other translations call it a strange fire. They didn't take what God had provided. They made their own campfire and took some coals. You get the picture? Okay, let's step back just a little bit. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. They died before the Lord. Crisp. You say, wow, that's kind of heavy, isn't it? You offer strange fire to God and He burns you for it. I mean, after all, you're coming to make an offering, never going to do their incense burners and offer up prayers. And God says, no, I provide everything you need. Adam and Eve, the temptation in the garden is what? You can live your life independent of God. You can live your life on your own. God says, no, that'll kill you. And it did. And it still does. So we need to find our way back home somehow. Now, how do we start this process of going home? Let me back you up to another story. This is from Genesis 4. It's the story of Cain and Abel. And some people are a little bit, they wondered sometimes about, well, why Cain? Let me just read it for you, and I'll emphasize some words to help clarify it. It says, now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And some people have tried to preach that, well, you know, the lamb was the animal sacrifice, and so God liked what happened. You need vegetables to eat, right? So whether it's meat or vegetables, that doesn't make any difference. So it wasn't their occupation that they chose, okay? It continues. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And some people say, well, Abel brought the first fruits. He brought the best, and Cain brought some dirty vegetables. No, it doesn't say that at all. Listen to what it says. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, He did not look with favor. So Cain became very angry, and his face showed it. His face was downcast. Okay? The issue was God saw Abel's heart, and God saw Cain's heart. It wasn't about which offering they brought or whether they brought it right or anything like that. All the behavior, you might not have been able to tell by looking on the outside. But God searches the heart. And he approved of Abel's heart. He didn't approve of Cain's heart. And then God continues with Cain. Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to have you, to control you. But you must master it. There's a connection between believing and doing. That isn't always an easy connection to make. But when we think in any way that we follow God in order to be loved, we've got it backwards. We're loved by God, and so we follow him. So we don't follow God to be loved by him. We're loved by him, and so we follow him. And I say that because we said again this morning, I'm afraid we rehearse too much. I'm a poor, sinful being, which means God's frowning at me. And it really struck me this morning when it said, behind that, God's frown is a smiling face. Well, if you believe you're a sinner, if you believe that's who you are, if you believe that's your identity, then God's always frowning on that. But if you've come to understand that you have been saved by grace, that your sins are forgiven, then because you're loved, you follow God. In Colossians 1:27, it says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us. When God sees me, he sees Christ in me. And that's my hope. Not that I'm somehow got together right, but that he sees Christ in me. And there's a verse from 1 John 3, verse 2. It says, children of God, and such we are. We are children of God. Can you all say, I'm a child of God? That's got to be central, and we've got to settle this once and for all. God is a loving father, and I am his child. Let me say that again. God is a loving father, and I am his child. Can you say it with me? God is a loving father, and I am his child. Now, we need to settle that so that you don't have a question about that when you come here thinking there might be some kind of risk that he might not accept you some Sunday morning, that the fire might come out from the altar and consume you. No, isn't going to happen. We don't serve God to gain his acceptance. We're accepted by God, and therefore we serve him. So we don't serve God to get his acceptance. We're accepted by God through Christ, and that's why we serve him. We don't follow him to be loved. He loves us, and so we follow him. That's the order that we need to get things clear. It's not what we do that determines who we are. It's who we are that determines what we do. That's what he was appealing to Cain about. He says, if your behavior comes from a right heart, you're going to be okay. If it comes from a wrong heart, then God's going to have to call you back from it. Sometimes that's called discipline. Sometimes it's called corrections. And sometimes it's called a lot of different things. But for a child of God, it'll never be called punishment. That's what he does to sin. But if I'm forgiven, then he's not going to punish me. I remember some years ago, Liz and I would go to a retirement home right across from where the church was, where I was serving. And on Tuesday afternoon, we have a thing called Faith and Fellowship. One of our ladies and her husband moved in there for the purpose of being missional. That was their mission. And she would do a little opening, and then Bob would put on the screen there some hymns or songs that we could all sing. And I would do about a 20-minute, 25-minute teaching. I remember the first day I said, what would you say if I told you I'm never going to be punished for any of my sins? And some people went, what do you think? Does that sound a little bit arrogant? No. That's the truth. If he died and he said, it is what? Let's say it again. It is what? It's finished. If he died and he said, it's finished, All he needed to do to forgive me for everything I ever have, am, or will be doing was accomplished fact. That's the past. That's called the indicative mode. Past, continued, and continuing to the present tense. He died for all. And that includes me. Okay? So you will never, as a child of God, you'll never be punished for your sins. Now, can sins get you in a lot of trouble? Yes, they can. As a matter of fact, they can get you in as much trouble that it can lead you away. It says about Judas, he shared his place with us. Read it, Acts 1. The disciples testified that Judas was one of them. But it also says he was a thief. And it says he went his own way. That's the risk of sin. Not that it sends you to hell, but they can lead you there. And if you don't repent and come back, it can lead a trail that will lead you to a place that you don't want to go. Because that fire does consume. As I was thinking about this today, I thought, we're not sinners trying to become saints. We're saints who are becoming Christ-like. Let me say it again. We're not sinners trying to become saints. We're saints becoming like Jesus. That should be the definition that we keep up here in our minds. I'm not trying to become a saint. I'm sainted already. I'm Saint Ken. By his word. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. When you receive Jesus, when you're baptized, whenever that was, either in baptism or as an adult conversion, you were sainted. And nothing, heaven above or earth beneath, can ever take that from you. We need to get that one clear, anchored in the ground. And to help you with that, in your bulletin, do you have that little sheet? Okay. This is homework, by the way, for when we leave here. Because when we're made one with Christ, when we're joined with Him, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I died, and my life is no longer defined by who I am. When we were joined to Christ, we shared in His death, and we shared in His burial, in baptism. We shared in His resurrection. We shared in His ascension. Ephesians 2 says, for we've been raised up and seated with Him in the heavenly places. We share with Him in His ascension. We share with Him in His life and His power. Pentecost, He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. The power of the Spirit is upon me. I'm going to pour that out upon you. And we share in His inheritance. Let me read you a verse. This is from Romans 8, starting at verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His suffering in order that we may share in His glory. Living life day by day with Jesus is part of our living our way into the inheritance that is already ours in Him. So I want you to take this little sheet here. It says, who I am. And I want you to read just the phrases, not the references. Let's just all read this together. Okay, beginning. I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I am a child of God. I am part of the true vine, a channel of Christ's life. I am Christ's friend. I am chosen and appointed by Christ to bear His fruit. I am a slave of righteousness. I am enslaved to God. I am a son of God. God is spiritually my Father. I am a joint heir with Christ, sharing His inheritance with Him. I am a temple, a dwelling place of God. His Spirit and His life dwell in me. I am united to the Lord and am one spirit with Him. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a new creation. I am reconciled to God and am a minister of reconciliation. I am a son of God and one in Christ. I am an heir of God since I am a son of God. I am a saint. I am God's workmanship, His handiwork, born anew in Christ to do His work. I am a fellow citizen with the rest of God's family. I am a prisoner of Christ. I am righteous and holy. I am a citizen of heaven, seated in heaven right now. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am an expression of life of Christ because He is my life. I am chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. I am a son of light and not of darkness. I am a holy partaker of a heavenly calling. I am a partaker of Christ. I share in His life. I am one of God's living stones, being built up in Christ as a spiritual house. I am a member of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. I am an alien and stranger to this world in which I temporarily live. I am an enemy of the devil. I am a child of God, and I will resemble Christ when He returns. I am born of God, and the evil one, the devil, cannot touch me. I am not the great I am, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And somewhere in here I had here it is. This is a quote from a book by Neil Anderson called Victory Over Darkness. And he says, because you are alive in Christ, every one of these characteristics is completely true of you, and you can do nothing to make them more true. You can, however, make these traits more meaningful and productive in your life by simply choosing to believe what God has said about you. You will not be prideful if you do, but you may be defeated if you don't. One of the greatest ways to help yourself grow into maturity in Christ is to continually remind yourself who you are in Him. He says when he leads conferences and he leads them through, that's where this who I am, it came from Neil Anderson. He says, I suggest that people go back and read it aloud. Read it once or twice a day. So your assignment is going to be read this thing morning and night in the days ahead. By the way, there's a Psalm verse, Psalm 141, verse 1. It says, may the lifting up of my hands be as the evening sacrifice. I've said this before, I'll say it again. So David came to the end and said, Lord, may the lifting up of my hands be as evening sacrifice, something to offer up to God. Now, what do I have to offer? Well, I have some things to offer, just really weren't too good. I missed the mark. I said, Lord, I'm going to give those things to you. I didn't intend to do that. That's not who I am in Christ, but I did that, so I give that one to you. And all the good that you chose to work through me, it's been an incredible day. Lord, you did. I saw you do amazing things. I saw you in the sunset. I saw whatever we give Him praise for. And then you can go to sleep at peace. So that practice, it's a good thing sometimes to start in the morning and say, Lord, that's my goal, living in Christ. And then you live your day and get to the end and say, well, Lord, how did we do today? And take an appraisal of the day. And I want to encourage you to take this thing and do this morning and night for a week. Just try it. I challenge you in that. And I'll be trying to do the challenge myself. Then he quotes a guy named John Scott. This is from a commentary on Romans chapter 6. He states that the necessity of remembering who we are in this way, Paul brings the high theology down to the level of practical everyday experience. And he continues with this summary. So in practice, we should constantly be reminding ourselves who we are. We need to learn to talk to ourselves and ask ourselves questions. Don't you know? Don't you know the meaning of your conversion and your baptism? Don't you know that you've been united to Christ in His death and resurrection? Don't you know that you've been enslaved to God and have committed yourself to His obedience? Don't you know these things? Don't you know who you are? We must go on pressing ourselves with such questions until we reply to ourselves, yes, I know who I am, a new person in Christ. By the grace of God, I shall live accordingly. That's God's goal, becoming Christ-like and realizing that anything and everything can be a part of that. Doesn't matter what situation, good, bad, middle, God, Romans 8:28, God causes all things to come together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purposes, for whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's goal. One is to save you. But a lot of people think, okay, I'm alive and free, that means I'm finished. No, no, it doesn't mean you're finished. It does mean you're started. And by God's grace, He can enable you to finish the course. Be thou faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life. But it doesn't guarantee spiritual maturity or sinlessness. It's a beginning point. Your salvation starts the journey. But from then on, He wants to bring us to maturity. And so it provides a basis for hope and future growth. But the indicative and the imperative, you know, in grammar, remember that? Indicative means it happened and it's still continuing in the present time. Okay? That's our salvation. It happened and it's still going on. The imperative is the do. You know, Scripture, it's about 50-50. Half the time it tells you what God has done to make you who you are, and half the time it tells you what to do. But I'm afraid in the church we have tended to think over, man, it's an awful lot of what I should do and shouldn't do. And we kind of hang on. No, it's God has provided everything that we'll need to walk out this life in Him. If, however, we have rehearsed that we're sinners, that's our identity, then we may need to confess the other half, the indicative, what God did and who I am, out of which flows what I do. God has provided everything we'll ever need to do all of what He asks us to do. Questions? Seriously. Thoughts you've had, you think, now wait a minute. Did you ever hear yourself thinking but in a sermon? The pastor says A and you think, well, but. Any buts around here? Any questions you have about the message this morning? Paul's preaching one night, and he was preaching, and he's preaching, and the guy fell out the window and killed himself. Went down, prayed for him, brought him back to life, and Paul went on preaching. In a lot of places around the world, I've had friends who've gone to the mission fields, and people would literally have walked for a day to get to a gathering. If you think you're going to preach for 25 minutes and they're going to be satisfied, they're going to want to preach you to preach all afternoon. But we have become so accustomed to living in a Christian nation. I'm a Christian person. We don't really stop clearly and think out the implications of what that means. Christ in us, the hope of glory, is literally the hope of the world. It doesn't belong to us. It's a gift of God. And so everywhere we go, God wants us to know who we are in Christ, but He also wants us to walk out who Christ is in us. And so I want you to think about this, because between morning and night, it's going to be a lot of people next week. Monday morning, get up and go through this, and there's going to be a lot of people before you go to bed at night and go through this again. So Christ in us is going to meet a lot of people this week. Are you ready to go? We have the benediction at the end of the service, and that's the way of saying, okay, let's go preach. But let me just pray for us all now. Can I do that? Heavenly Father, I so thank You that You did not leave this world. You did not leave Adam and Eve lost in their sin. You came. You covered them with a substitute sacrifice an innocent, sinless animal had to die to cover Adam and Eve. And you gave them the promise that someday the seed, the only seed, the one seed of the woman, Mary, that seed would crush the serpent's head. And Lord, you have already done that. There is not an end time battle to be fought. You are victorious. The power of the enemy is limited to deception. He cannot touch us. A mighty fortress is our God. And I ask, Father, that you'd reveal to us in such a way that our hearts can have confidence that all you will ever require of us, you have already provided for us. And Lord, that I pray that for this week ahead, that we could come to know and be confident that all of what you're going to require of us this week, you already provide for us. We thank you, Father, that that is your will. You've told us that it is. And so we know that if we ask you anything according to your will, you're going to hear us. And if you hear us in what we ask, we know we have the request we've asked of you. 1 John 5:14 and 15. Thank you, Father. And we pray it because you invite us to come to you in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. In thanksgiving for our bodies and souls, gifts of our glorious Creator, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. In lament for sin, for death in this world, and for the creation now subject to futility, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. In faith for the forgiveness that Christ has won by His blood, for the new life of righteousness that comes from His grace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the people of God, in whose hearts His word dwells, that they may have courage to confess Christ before the world, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all pastors and church planters and congregations, that they might receive hope, renewal, and endurance from God, and that fear would never keep us from the word and sacraments, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
We trust in the Lord that we may have confidence in all He has promised to bestow on us each day. Let us pray to the Lord. For preservation from all doubt and fear, that, like Peter, we might be kept in the grasp of God's grace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, we pray for those in particular in need. Lord, lift up to you Alfred Dearson as he fell and had to have some stitches. He's fine, Lord. We thank you for preserving him safe, but bring healing to him as he heals from the stitches he received. Lord, we lift up Pastor Scott and Judy Stallings and Larry Foltz. Lord, we ask that you would bring your grace to each of these people, Robert Calabius, Mary and Alfred Dearson, Jerry Schaffner, Lord, continue your healing in her body. Dean and Sue Salberti, Barbara Hanvey, Scott Papka and Bob Dietert, Don and Donna Tolner, J.D. Reyes, Briella Escobedo, and the family of Lucy Wood. And Lord, I'm sure there are occasions where this week we'll find out about other people who have needs that we care about. And Lord, we ask that their hearts would not waver from you, And we pray, Lord, we pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all who come to the Lord's table, that we would be united in confessing even as we are at one at his table, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord,
have mercy. Gracious Lord, give ear to the prayers of your people and lead us to trust in your mercy without fear, that we may be confident that you will grant us all things needful to us and our salvation. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, the unfailing giver of every good gift, we implore you to dwell continually among us with your holy word and sacraments, so that by your grace, we poor sinners may be turned to you and saved eternally. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.